You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Well, if you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn it to Matthew 7, and it'll be on the screen as well. Just wanted to give you a heads up on this particular little saying, this passage. This is where, for many people, I have the role of either consumer advocate or antichrist. So let me just tell you that this passage is what scholars believe is one of the Q stories. And we've talked about Q before, right? It's Q stands for Quelle, which in German means source. And it's the name that scholars have given to a gospel that we don't actually have a copy of. But we know because Mark is the earliest gospel, and then Matthew and Luke came along later, and they have giant chunks of Mark in them, almost word for word. They kind of, adapt it for their own purposes, right? But we're able to say pretty confidently that Matthew and Luke had a copy of Mark in front of them and borrowed from it. That's one word you could use, to make their gospels happen. But Matthew and Luke also have big chunks of other stories that are almost word for word that are not from Mark. And so scholars have said, well, there's therefore probably another gospel, which we don't know the name of, so they've given it the name Q. This was a sayings gospel, and for years scholars argued, and they said, well, there is no just sayings gospel where there's no stories, there's no storyline, it's just Jesus said this and Jesus said that. And scholars said, that doesn't make any sense. Who would write such a thing? And then in the 1940s, we dug up the Gospel of Thomas, which is a sayings gospel. It's just sayings. Jesus said to live this way and to live that way and to treat one another in this manner. And so people said, okay. So we've got a multiplicity of sayings gospels. So this is one of the Q stories. And what that says is that, wow, this is early stuff, potentially, right? Because it existed before Matthew and Luke, and it very likely existed, in the same time frame before Mark existed. So very early material from Jesus. So it's fun to look at these and say, okay, this may have been some of the first stuff that the disciples would have shared with one another about their memories of Jesus. And so as we consider this story today, you'll probably recognize it because it's one of those stories that you hear in Sunday school if you made it past a couple of grades in Sunday school. This is the story about the wise one and the foolish one who built their house on the stone and on the sand. And it's one of those stories that has worked its way out into our culture so that even people who've never been to Sunday school or never been to church probably recognize this story. So let's hear what Q says about this particular story.
Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, for these words of wisdom that come to us from so long ago, we're grateful. May we hear them with fresh ears and hearts this day for our lives. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Oh, thank you, Steve. So, did you recognize Steve was playing? Can you play a little bit more of that? House upon the rock, the wise man built his house. Oh, yeah, good, good. I can only take so much. Thank you. Well, on this Memorial Day, we remember the sacrifice of so many for our collective freedom and lives. But sometimes, just sometimes, it is hard to be thankful when people are less than what we would hope they might be or what they could have been. I've shared this with you before, but it's too good not to share again. When my friend David Reagan, who preached here just a few weeks ago, was serving in Sedona, he snapped a picture in a local cemetery. It looks like this. Mona Herod Vanny, you spent your life expressing animosity for nearly every person you encountered, including your children. Within hours of his death, you even managed to declare your husband of 57 years unsuited to being either a spouse or a father. Hopefully, you are now insulated from all the dissatisfaction you found in human relationships. Buddy, Jackie, and Mike. In bronze. Forever. I hear some nervous laughter in the crowd. So how are you going to be memorialized? Right? What's it going to look like for you? Imagine getting up one morning, pouring yourself a cup of coffee, and sitting down to read the paper. At some point, you open up to the obituaries, right? Only to find listed yourself, right? Well, something like that actually happened to Alfred Nobel. But it was his brother who had died. And the newspaper had inadvertently listed the obituary that they already had ready to go for him in the paper. And so he literally opened up the paper to his own obituary. But seeing his own obituary was nowhere near the shock at seeing of how he would be remembered. Nobel had amassed a fortune from an invention that had revolutionized mining, construction, and demolition, but had also been exploited in warfare. The headline of his obituary read, quote, "Merchant of Death, Inventor of Dynamite," unquote. His obituary described him as a man, quote, "who became rich by finding ways to kill people faster than ever before," unquote. He was so stunned about what he read that he became determined to do something to improve his legacy while there was still time. 1 year before he died, in 1896, Nobel signed his last will and testament, which set aside the vast majority of his estate to establish the 5 Nobel Prizes, including, of course, the Nobel Peace Prize, right? Which I say has been kind of a success for him as far as reputation is concerned. So, how do you want to be remembered? What do you hope will be your legacy? How are you going to be the person that you were meant to be? Clearly, Jesus' advice in today's passage involves hearing and putting into practice his message. That's fine, but only then will your life be grounded on a firm foundation. But once you lay that groundwork, then what's life all about? How do we discover meaning and significance in our lives other than just kind of following what we think Jesus wants us to do? We can point to a lot of different criteria, but I don't think that any is as important as a sense of purpose or vocation. Such a sense doesn't have to do with faith so much as it has to do with the need that most all of us have to contribute to the world somehow. Nobody wants to be just a passenger, a spectator, a consumer, a survivor. Dave Tomlinson, who's the vicar at St. Luke's, North London, writes, quote, "After decades of pastoral work, I have come to realize that it is not death that people fear the most, or even the possibility of extinction, but the dread of insignificance. The idea that we will be born, live, and one day die, and none of it will matter. Something deep within us cries out against this. We feel there must be some purpose to our existence, some meaning that goes beyond, 'Dave was here,' unquote. That fear contributes to our rationalization that there are just a few chosen ones that are the real contributors. People with some kind of vocation or calling, while the rest of us simply sit back and look on. When the truth is that every single person has a vocation, a unique contribution to make to the enrichment of the world. The Latin root for vocation is where we get our word for voice. But as Tomlinson writes, it's not referring to a voice out there somewhere calling us out to be something that we're not. It comes from a voice in here that calls us to be the person we were born to be, to fulfill the selfhood given to us at birth. Each of us has a unique combination of passion and of energy that, if pursued, can contribute to making the world a better place. But in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces, in our churches, we're often socialized to kind of settle down, to kind of do what we're told, to be what we're expected to be. We're often trained away from that true self toward images of what's acceptable, what's dignified, what's respectable. And we then live with increasing frustration because of the gap between who we truly are and who we feel we're supposed to be. We essentially end up living someone else's life instead of our own. So as this is graduation Sunday, graduates, are you ready? I'm going to try and channel a little bit of Steve Jobs. You may have already heard this. This is from his famous commencement speech at Stanford. He said, "Your time is limited. It's limited. So don't waste it living someone else's life. Don't be trapped by dogma, which is living with the results of other people's thinking. Don't let the noise of other people's opinions drown out your own inner voice. And most important, have the courage to follow your heart and intuition. They somehow already know what you truly want to become. Everything else is secondary. Our lives are not predetermined by science, fate, or divine will. We can make real choices about our lives, about who we want to be. Every single day offers us the opportunity to reshape our lives, even to reinvent ourselves. There are always choices to be made, options to be considered. And as far from being puppets on God's strings, we are authors of our own story, not mere victims of fortune. But we have to listen to that voice within." In a recent TED Talk, columnist David Brooks said, "So, I've been thinking about the difference between resume virtues and eulogy virtues. The resume virtues are the ones you put on your resume, right? Which are the skills you bring to the marketplace. The eulogy virtues are the ones that get mentioned in the eulogy, which are deeper, who you are, in your depth. What is the nature of your relationships? Are you bold, loving, dependable, consistent? And most of us, including me, would say that the eulogy virtues are the more important of the virtues. But they're also the ones that, even though I think they matter the most, I think about the least. So what's it going to be? Resume or eulogy virtues? It may sound like a dark question, one that you might ask yourself after a lifetime of striving, only to discover in the end that you were striving for the wrong things. But isn't that a question that we can ask ourselves and need to ask ourselves all along the way? It's over to you. Are you the person that you were meant to be? For some, it's going to involve striving for excellence or making the world a better place. For some, it's going to be focusing on the love and service of others. Maybe it'll be achieving and making things happen, or being inventive, or creating beauty will be what matters for you. Maybe it's attending to the details, or maybe it's being original, or ensuring safety, or fighting for justice, or bringing peace and harmony. Each of us has a unique combination of who we're called to be. At its best, religion helps us discover and express our vocations by putting us in a context of searching for meaning and greater purpose on a regular basis. But sadly, religion has often become a kind of escapism for many, a set of simplistic answers to difficult questions. But I think properly understood, religion is not about simplistic answers. It's about a process that includes, as our passage suggests today, listening to and hearing the teachings of Jesus, and then spending a lifetime wrestling with what they mean for our lives and our call to be uniquely ourselves, seeking out our call and recognizing where it has been stifled and frustrated. Frederick Buechner wrote, "The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet." Let me read that one more time. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. It's a statement that starts with a legitimate emphasis on the self and then moves out towards the needs of the world. So what sort of person are you called to be? This is the real question behind religion, behind life itself. It's not about being fixated on living life by some set of rules that promise some heavenly reward off in the future. It's about responding to one's call in the here and the now. Jesus posed the question, "What sort of person do you want to be?" constantly. But it's often over-spiritualized into platitudes about believing this or believing that. Today's story about a wise person who built their house on a rock and a foolish person who built their house on sand is not about belief. It's saying, listen. In being followers of Jesus, it's striving to live out the challenges Jesus set before us. We open ourselves to that voice that allures us, that draws us towards our vocation, that something which is deep inside us of who we were meant to be. I think Jesus is basically saying that if we busy ourselves doing things that are contrary to our call, we may as well be building our foundation on sand. But the good news is, it's never too late to be what you might have been. Amen? It's never too late. to be what you might have been. And few people are better suited to speak from personal experience on this than George Eliot, who, as many of you know, wrote what some critics have called the greatest novel in the English language, Middlemarch. Now, except George Eliot wasn't who he said she was. Because George Eliot was really Marianne Evans. And Marianne Evans wrote under a male pen name, in part because in the middle of the 19th century, women authors weren't taken seriously as writers of anything other than romance novels. In this and many other ways in her fascinating life, she embraced the conviction that it's never too late to be what you might have been.
All right, then we're going to go sell a bone density scanner. How about that? You want to do that?
No. Hey, Dad, I'm going pro! Oh. I'm going pro!
Oh, okay. Yeah, I don't know. You know, you'll probably be about as good as I was. That's kind of the way it works, you know, and I was below average. You know, so you'll probably ultimately rank somewhere around there, you know, so I really, you'll excel at a lot of things, just not this. I don't want you out here shooting this ball around all day and night, all right?
All right.
Okay. All right, go ahead. Never let somebody tell you you can't do something. Not even me. All right?
All right.
You got a dream, you got to protect it. People can't do something themselves, they want to tell you you can't do it. You want something, go get it. Period.
Don't ever let anyone tell you you can't do something. If you've got a dream, you got to protect it. You want something, go get it. Period. Everything else is shifting sand. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.